How do we interpret it? Literally versus allegorically. We look at what it literally means, what literal does not mean, and the reasons for a literal interpretation. The literal versus the allegorical. Now, if you interpret the Bible literally, you're going to come out with a premillennial view that there's a literal millennium and Christ is going to literally return and literally reign for 1,000 years. If you take it allegorically, you're going to come out with Jesus is reigning now spiritually. Look at the difference. Where is the locus of meaning? The literal interpretation says the locus of meaning is in the words. The allegorical says, no, it's beneath the words. The literal says you can come to an objective meaning of the text, where the allegorical says, well, it's rather subjective. The approach in the literal interpretation is the way you approach a newspaper or a road sign or things in a grocery store, says beans and carrots and what have you, the common meaning. The allegorical says, no, you get to a deeper mystical meaning of the text. Clarity, well, clarity is obvious if you take the literal interpretation, a can of beans, a can of beans. You know, and the sign that says 35 miles per hour means literally 35 miles per hour. Whereas the allegorical interpretation, it's obscure. In the literal interpretation, there's only one sense to the passage, one meaning to the passage. The allegorical, there could be many. The literal has figures of speech, but the figures of speech just enhance the literal meaning. The allegorical negates the literal meaning. So the result is that on the literal interpretation of the Bible, you come to truth. On the allegorical, you come to error. And what we're going to defend is the literal interpretation of the Scripture. Now, what do we mean by the literal interpretation of Scripture? We mean the normal way. The normal view is the everyday common meaning of the term. Is the meaning which they have in normal communications. Is the meaning that you use every day in every way in your life. The way we normally approach things in life. It means the authorial or the author's meaning. This is the meaning the author gives to the text, not the one the reader may give to it. Now, what is the right meaning of the Bible? The one I give to the verse or the one that the author of the verse gave to the verse? Clearly, if I'm reading Paul, it doesn't matter what I think it means. What matters is what Paul meant by it, right? And my obligation is to find out what Paul meant by what Paul said and Peter by what Peter said. Because the author determines the meaning. The reader only discovers the meaning. He discovers what the author determined. The problem with the allegorical interpretation is the reader is determining the meaning, not the author of the text. 3, the literal meaning is the contextual meaning. It means that every text is in a context, and every sentence should be understood in the context of its paragraph, and the paragraph in the context of the book, and the book should be understood in the context of the whole Bible. And a text, out of its context, actually, out of its three contexts, is a pretext. The literal interpretation is the interpretation in the context. It's the historical interpretation. The sentence should be understood in their historical setting. When I was growing up, we had a song in Sunday school. Maybe you sang it. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Too bad. I mean, it's a catchy little tune. But every promise in the book is not mine. God never promised me the land of Canaan. He never promised my son to sit on a throne forever, Jerusalem. There are many, many promises in the Bible that are to me. Example, the land promises to Abraham. Walk up and down the land, everything you can see, everything from the river Euphrates to the river of Egypt is going to be yours. So I can claim all that land too? It's mine? No. The throne promises to David. Your son, one of your sons, is going to sit on a throne and reign in Jerusalem forever. Doesn't mean my kids are going to do it. Every promise in the book isn't mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. What does a literal interpretation mean? It means the grammatical one. Now you say, well, this stuff is all over my head. I say to you, raise your head a little bit. because it's very important. I didn't know grammar until I got to about third year of college. I didn't know grammar from grammar because I didn't know how to read. I made it all the way through high school without ever learning how to read. I never read a book all the way through high school. Say, how did you get through? You don't need to read. You just need to listen a little bit. You can pass the test. It's not that hard. And I was studying Greek. My third year of Bible school, they started to study Greek, and the Greek teacher discovered that we didn't know English. We didn't know the parts of speech. I didn't know a noun. I didn't know a verb. I didn't know what an adjective was or an adverb, let alone a gerund. Good night. I didn't know gerund from Jerry. The grammar is important. The proper meaning of a sentence is rooted in its grammatical structure. The subject, the verb, the action, the descriptive parts, an adjective describing the nouns and adverbs modifying the verbs. All of that is very important because if you take something out of its grammatical form, you've misinterpreted the meaning. That's why the most important thing you can do in learning a language is diagramming. Learn to diagram, learn where all of these things relate, because if you don't, you don't really know what it means. The proper meaning of a text is the exegetical meaning. Now, you may as well learn this word, because it comes from the Greek word exegesis, which means to read out of the text. The wrong way to do it is called eisegesis, reading into the text. And the average Christian, even to say nothing of cultist or religionist, reads his meaning into the text. Well, what does that mean to me? Who cares what it means to you? What did God mean by it is the only thing. What did the author mean by it? To get a group of people in a circle and say, you read this verse, now what does that mean to you, is just pooling ignorance. That's a good way to pool ignorance. That's not a good way to pull out of the text the meaning. Read it exegetically, not eisegetically. What is the literal meaning? It's the singular meaning. There's only one meaning to a sentence, to a paragraph, to a book. There's only one meaning of a text, the one expressed by its author. Every text has one meaning. Sensus unum, it's called in Latin. Not many meanings, sensus plenor. Since the very same words of the Bible are co-authored, this book has two authors, God and man. David said, the word of the Lord was on my lips, and his word was on my tongue. Paul said, all scripture is breathed out by God, 2 Timothy 3:15. It's a co-authored book. So the human author and the divine author are using the same words. The one meaning expressed in the text is the same for God and for the human author. You say, well, God knows more than I do. Yes, he does, but he didn't express more in that text. He expressed the same thing the human author did in that text. So God knows more, God sees more, God has more implications, but the same meaning is meant by both God and the human author. What is the literal meaning? It's the objective meaning. Meaning is the same for everyone. Now, we're taught, you go to university today, and you'll be taught postmodern hermeneutics. You'll be taught that there is no objective meaning in the text, that we can give many meanings to it, and we can read it over and over and keep giving meanings to it, and the text doesn't have any fixed meaning. You're going to be taught that the author's meaning is not the proper meaning. It's the reader. Once the author says it, it's now in the hands of the reader, and he can read it as many ways as he wants to read. There's only one problem with that. Ask your postmodern teacher this. Do you want me to understand your books that way? So that when you say, we should all be postmodern, I interpret that to mean we should all be premodern? No. He wants us to understand his text as what he meant by the text, right? And he's telling you that you can understand a text any way you want to understand it, when really you can understand any other text in the world that way except his text, which he wants you to understand the real way, to get at the objective meaning of what the author had. This meaning is fixed, not fluid, is determined, not dynamic. If you don't believe in the literal meaning of the text, the objective author's exegetical out of the text meaning, you're not going to come to the right conclusion. What literal does not mean. When we say we have a literal interpretation of the Bible, it does not eliminate there being many applications of the text. There's only one interpretation of the text, but there are many applications. It only has one meaning, but it may have many implications. It only has one sense, but it may have many significances. Let me illustrate that for us. God and the human author. Doesn't God know more about the topic? Yes. Does he see more significance in it? Yes. Does he see more implications in it? Yes. Does he have more applications of it than I do? Yes. But both God and the human writer affirm one and the same meaning in that text. Let's take Einstein and me. Say, what do they have in common? Not too much. But Einstein and I both believe this. E equals mc squared. Energy equals mass times the speed of light squared. I know what that means. Einstein knows what it means. And when I say E equals mc squared, it means the same thing as when Einstein says E equals mc squared. But Einstein knows far more implications, far more applications, far more significance to that than I'll ever know. Because he was so much smarter. That doesn't mean that E equals mc squared has a different meaning for me and a different meaning for him. It means one and the same thing. It means that he sees more implications and applications than I do. The Old Testament principle, take a few biblical examples. The Old Testament said the laborer is worthy of his hire, Leviticus 19:13. This is applied in the New Testament to paying ministers. You should pay your minister because the laborer is worthy of his hire. Now, there's only one meaning to that text, but obviously it has two applications there. In the Old Testament, it was applied to a worker. In the New Testament, it was applied to a pastor. Well, a pastor is a worker. Two, a pastor deserves to be paid. The meaning is the same. The laborer is worthy of his hire, but the application is different. Here's even a more difficult one, Hosea 11:1. Out of Egypt have I called my son. In context, he's talking about Israel. God said, I called my son Israel out of Egypt. But in the New Testament, in Matthew 2:15, that text is applied to Jesus coming out of Egypt after he fled to Egypt with his parents when he was just after he was born. Now, obviously, there's a different application there, but there's still one and the same meaning. Why? Because the meaning is Israel, who was also God's son, was brought out of Egypt, the Messiah, the Messianic nation, and the Messiah, who was also called God's son, was brought out of Egypt. He hadn't been brought out of Egypt back into the land, we'd never be saved. So there's one meaning to it, but there are two applications with their appropriate application. What literal does not mean? It does not eliminate the use of parables and allegories. The Bible has allegories and the Bible has parables. Even parables, however, have a literal point they are conveying. Jesus sometimes gave the literal meaning of a parable that he'd interpret it. When Paul used an allegory, he labeled it as an allegory in Galatians 4:24. So we know the literal truth behind it. So even an allegory has literal truth behind it. It's based on a literal interpretation. You can't know something is not literal unless you know what's literal. So if they didn't know the literal meaning behind it, they wouldn't even know that was a not literal or allegorical interpretation. Three, it does not eliminate the use of symbols. The Bible is filled with symbols. We're going to get into it later, the book of Revelation. John used symbols in Revelation, but each one spoke of something literal. For example, the seven stars were seven angels to the seven churches. He said so. He gave the literal interpretation. The seven lampstands were the seven churches. The bowls full of incense were the prayers of saints. the many waters were peoples, multitude, nations, and tongues. So even where symbols are used, they're used about a literal reality and often interpreted, as John did in the book of Revelation. What literal does not mean? Jesus told Peter he would give him the keys to open the kingdom, Matthew 16, which he literally used for both Jews and Gentiles. Now, he wasn't talking about the keys being literal, keys, like you would open your door. Clearly, in Acts 2 when he preached and the Jews were brought in, and Acts 10 when he preached the Gentiles were brought in, clearly a door was open, but it wasn't a literal door. Likewise, when John speaks of the keys to put Satan in the bottomless pit, Revelation 20, this is a figure of speech, but doesn't give license to spiritualize away the existence of a literal Satan. So if you're going to say, well, the keys were figures of speech, so Satan is a figure of speech. No, the keys were a figure of speech about a literal reality that a literal devil was going to be literally locked up for 1,000 years. What it does not mean? It does not mean that the Bible doesn't use types. The Old Testament, the Passover lamb is a type of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians, it says so. 1 Corinthians 5:7. For even Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So of course the Bible uses figures of speech, it uses types. Hebrews speaks of the Old Testament Levitical sacrificial system as being literally fulfilled by Christ. But it has a literal truth behind it, and it literally points to this literal truth behind it in a very picturesque way. What literal does not mean, it does not eliminate figures of speech. The Bible is filled with figures of speech. Thank God it is, because it'd be a very dull book if it weren't. The Bible speaks of God having eyes, arms, or wings. But these should not be taken as true literally, since God is a pure spirit. Now, if God is pure spirit, he doesn't literally have arms. I like the one about eyes. It says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it. I can see eyeballs with little legs, you know. Under the shelter of his wings, we come to rest. Does that mean God have feathers? No. It's beautiful figure of speech. We would not know what was not literally true of God unless we knew it was literally true. Unless we knew he was literally spirit, we wouldn't know that he didn't have feathers, he wasn't a rock, he didn't have arms, he didn't have legs, etc. The general rule, here's the general rule we'll use in interpreting prophecy. When the literal sense makes good sense, seek no other sense, lest it result in nonsense. That's the general rule. When the literal sense makes good sense, seek no other sense, lest it result in nonsense. Now the flip side of that is going to be this. When the literal sense doesn't make good sense, seek some other sense, lest it result in nonsense. For example, when Jesus says, this is my body, the literal sense doesn't make good sense. Why? Because this is his body, right here, holding the bread. This is my body. When Jesus said, I am a vine, doesn't make good sense, because you don't see, you know, stems coming out of his ears with leaves on them. Doesn't make good sense. So when the literal sense makes good sense, seek no other sense, lest it result in nonsense. And when it doesn't, don't. Guidelines. When it's obvious to the senses that it is figurative, I am the vine, take it, don't take it literally. When the New Testament takes it literally, for example, the Old Testament prophecies of Christ, how do we interpret prophecy? The same way. Take it literally. When the literal sense makes good sense, seek no other sense, lest it result in nonsense. Now, when the New Testament takes an Old Testament prophecy literally, how should we take it? Literally. Now, it took all of the prophecies about Christ's first coming as literal. So how should we take the prophecies about his second coming? Literal. It's just the logic follows. The literal interpretation of the prophecies is the correct one. When a literal interpretation would contradict other portions of Scripture, for example, God is a rock versus God is a spirit, then you don't take it literally. You don't say, well, God is literally a rock. No, it means he's solid, he's stable, but doesn't mean he's made out of material. When the literal understanding contradicts God's general revelation, for example, the earth is round versus four corners, we know from general revelation, science, that the world is round. I don't know if you heard that or not, but it is. It's really round. Even the people from the Square Earth Society are now admitting that it looks round from outer space. It does seem as though it's round, even though it isn't. When the literal understanding contradicts the general revelation, you might read Revelation 28 and say the four corners of the earth and say, ah, see, I told you, earth is square. Well, that's a figure of speech. How do we know? Because we know for sure that it's round. From God's general revelation, God doesn't contradict himself. Therefore, that's got to be a figure of speech. If the literal sense does not make good sense, then seek some other sense, lest it result in nonsense. The Bible says God doesn't change. I, the Lord, change not. Malachi 3:6. It's impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6:18. The God who cannot lie. Titus 1:2. Now, if God can't change, and if every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation whatsoever, James 1:17. In Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ is saying, yesterday, today, and forever. If the Bible says God doesn't change, and then you read Jonah, and it says that the people repented, and then God changed his mind, and he didn't destroy Nineveh, what do you know for sure? You know for sure that God did not change his mind literally. That if I'm on my bicycle and I say the wind is against me, and I turn around and say the wind is for me, that the wind didn't change, I changed. God doesn't change in relation to us. We change in relation to God. The literal sense makes good sense. Don't seek any other sense. Now, here are several reasons why we interpret the Bible literally. It's the normal approach of all people in all languages. Two, all non-literal interpretation depends on a literal meaning. You would know it was not literal unless you knew what was literal. Three, it is inconsistent to use it on some but not all of the Bible. You should use the same interpretation of all the Bible. Well, I'll use it on the first coming, that's all literal, but I won't use it on the second coming. Why? It's inconsistent to use it on some prophecies but not on all. Why do you say some prophecies are literal and the rest aren't? If even those who deny the literal method want their denial to be understood literally, it's literally undeniable. Now think about that for a moment. Even the people who say, I don't believe in the literal interpretation, want you to interpret that statement literally. Failure to use the literal interpretation and other parts of the Bible undermine the fundamentals of the faith. Let me camp on that for a moment. Why are we going to make so much out of that statement when it says Jesus is going to come to back to earth and reign 1,000 years, pre-millennial reign of Christ? Because if you don't interpret those verses literally, then why should you interpret the verses in the Gospels literally to say that Jesus died and rose from the dead? Ooh, now we're in trouble. Because now if we allegorize that, there is no gospel and you can't be saved. Because 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're still in our sins, we're of all men most miserable, we're preaching a lie, and our faith is vain. So the failure to interpret prophecy literally has implications for all the other fundamental doctrines of our faith, because if they were interpreted that way, it would undermine them. Summary of the issue. The literal method of interpretation does not mean that everything in the Bible is true literally. Rather, it means that everything is literally true. Let me repeat that. The literal method doesn't mean that everything in the Bible is true literally. I am the vine, this is my body, I am the door, you don't look for hinges on Jesus. It means it's all literally true. He who spiritualizes does not see with spiritual eyes and often utters spiritual lies. The people who spiritualize away everything, It may sound spiritual, you know, Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy, you know, there's no matter, there's no evil, everything. That sounds good. But he who spiritualizes does not see with spiritual eyes and often utters spiritual lies. Common objections. Many overlook the fact that the literal interpretation, hermeneutic, does not exclude the use of symbols, figures of speech, types, poetry, parables, for all of these are based on and convey a literal truth. Two, neither does it mean that there is only one application or implication of a text. There may be many applications and implications of the text. Nor does it mean that further revelation cannot add to our understanding. Another verse might give us more understanding of that topic. It simply means that whatever is meant in that passage was what the author meant, and since it was co-authored by God and the human author, God meant the same thing as the human author meant in that passage. Four, the New Testament church replaces Old Testament Israel is not so. Since the promises to Israel were unconditional, God still has a future for Israel in the New Testament, and to spiritualize away the literal prediction to Israel is to undermine the literal interpretation of basic doctrines. There are two ways to look at all these predictions. There are literal predictions to Israel, and they're still going to be fulfilled in the future because that's what the literal interpretation demands. Or Israel blew it. They disobeyed God. God set them aside. He chose the church, and now the church spiritually fulfills all these prophecies. One is called dispensational view. One is called covenant view. Second one is also called replacement theology, that Israel is replaced by the church, that the literal predictions of Israel are being spiritually fulfilled in the church today. And that covenant view is contrary to the literal interpretation of the Bible. And if you apply that interpretation to other passages, like Jesus' death and resurrection, it would undermine the whole of Christianity. So the 3 points again. The promises to Israel were unconditional. We're going to show that when God promised Abraham the land, he didn't promise him the land if he was good, if he was faithful. Abraham was asleep when he made the promise. And when he made the covenant, and the sacrifice that was split, only God went through. Abraham didn't go through it. It was an unconditional promise. So if those promises to Israel to have that land are not literally true and will be literally fulfilled in the future, you can't trust God. Because Romans 11 says, the promises of God are unconditional, they're irrevocable. B, God still has a future for Israel in the New Testament. If the New Testament church fulfilled these predictions, then why is it that Jesus said, I'm gonna reign on a throne and the 12 apostles are gonna reign on 12 thrones over the 12 tribes of Israel in the future, Matthew 19, verse 28. Why is it that the last thing Jesus said when he left this world was an answer to the question, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus didn't say to him, you've got it all wrong. That's spiritually fulfilled in the church. He said, that's in the Father's hand when that's going to happen. But in the meantime, he wants you to go out and preach the gospel to all the world. And see, to spiritualize away the literal predictions of Israel is to undermine the literal interpretation of the rest of basic doctrines.